Okay, we are continuing our discussion of frequently asked question number 13. And as we mentioned last week, we have the 14th question, which is, what is a gospel meeting? That's kind of an interesting one, although it won't take quite as long to cover it, I don't think. But that has been prepared, and we have it on the back pew. If we get through the rest of 13, we'll begin that, and I'll make sure someone runs back there and gets it if you haven't picked one up yet. But again, we are on frequently asked question number 13 and discussion question number 4 on the subject, what is faith? And so we have been discussing and seeking to define, to describe what faith is. But in the last couple of weeks, our discussion has centered on evidences that support our faith in the attempt to establish that the faith that we have is legitimate and rational based upon solid evidence. In other words, there is a reason for us to believe what we believe, to accept the veracity of the Bible text and legitimacy of it. And it is an important question to be discussed and to be somewhat familiar with. In fact, it's interesting that just the day before yesterday had opportunity to have a written discussion on a Facebook post that was made that kind of segued into that particular discussion. You had an individual who called himself a Christian who basically denied the legitimacy of the Bible text. It's pretty illogical position to say that I believe in Christ and believe in God, but I don't believe the Bible. And that's what he was doing. So we took some time to try to defend the legitimacy of the text and how we got the Bible, those various things. So it has a practical aspect to it, to be able to defend these things. And of course, we've been discussing that somewhat with regard to the evidences that are supplied from creation. And there are a few others that we want to make note of that we'll actually have opportunity to discuss in these questions. In the next one, after having discussed the various aspects of creation indicating that God exists and such. And then last week with question number 3, we talked for a little bit about the miracles that are contained in God's Word and how they are evidence as to the validity of the claims of Scripture. And then we get down to question 4, and this is arguing the concept of divine providence. Now, when we talk about providence, this is something that may not be as effective in convincing the skeptic as some others may be. I remember in our discussion last week, Justin pointed out that there are certain things that you may not want to get into with another because of the nature of those arguments. And some are more capable of convincing us if we have that bias for the Word of God and for the concept of revelation, and to give us faith and bolster our faith and perhaps not be as effective as an argument against the skeptic. But nevertheless, it's a valid point to be made, and that's one we want to make in this particular question. So when we talk about providence, first of all, let's define what it is, and then we'll explain how that is an evidence as to the validity of our faith. So what is providence? Specifically, divine providence. You want to define that for me? Do what? Okay. We want to bring that point up as a part. I don't think that's enough of an explanation to fully grasp the concept of providence, but it is a component of it that, as it's perceived, that we do want to emphasize. We'll bring that up in just a little bit. Yes?
It's God who is using things that are in the world to do things. It's not done by miracles, it's done by normal situations in the world, but guided by God.
Okay. We'll talk about that too. I don't agree with that entirely, but I know exactly where you're going, and we're going to discuss that. So I mean, we're getting all around it, but there's a point that I'm wanting to get. Ron?
I think it's included in the word itself.
Okay.
Providence comes from the word provide.
Okay.
And God provides, divine providing.
Okay, good. Divine providing, and I think that's where I wanted to go at least. So having said that, can we not argue, Jim, that there are times when God's providence is accomplished through miracles or in the past?
Right.
So, in other words, when we talk about the miracles of God, especially with regard to miraculous gifts such as healing and other things that are done, that God in the past, in other times, expressed His providence in a miraculous way.
I was talking more of today.
Right. And that's the important distinction that we make when we talk about providence. Normally, when we're discussing the concept of providence with those who believe in the concept of continued miracles. So we do need to make the distinction, but I do want to emphasize that when we talk about the concept of providence, we could say it, I like to use this term in a number of different ways, but we could say that providence, or let's put it this way, that miraculous demonstrations of God are a subset of God's providence. And when we talk about providence, however, it is simply put that God provides. That's something that we are assured of, the fact that God provides. And in fact, the text of Matthew chapter 6 that was read by Josh at the beginning of our time this evening indicates that very clearly. You'll notice the statement beginning in verse 31, "Do not worry about what you will receive, what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear." That's what the Gentiles worry about. But a promise is given to His disciples by our Lord that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, having reference to those physical necessities, these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So this is a significant point, and that is that we have a promise from God that He will provide, and we can... We can discuss the concept of providence for example, an adjunct of answered prayer. Those things that we asked of God, and God provides for us as we make petitions to Him. That's providence. So it's God providing, divine providence, God providing these things. Now to address what Jerry said, because there is some legitimacy to this as well. I mentioned before that when you make this argument to the skeptic, he's not going to accept it. He's not going to be particularly swayed by it, because providence by its nature is something that works in the background unless it is an example of something that is miraculous. When we talk about providence and we make a distinction between miraculous providence and non-miraculous providence, we make a distinction between that which is done within the confines of the natural laws that God has established, and then that which supersedes the natural laws. So that which is miraculous supersedes those laws. It is something that is a demonstration, a divine demonstration that proves or that shows very clearly that God's behind it. We can talk about the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Talk about changing the water to wine. We can talk about Jesus walking on water or calming the sea. We can talk of numerous miracles in the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea, the tumbling of the walls of Jericho, and all of these examples. Now, when you look in John 20, that we've already alluded to with regard to the miracles, verses 30 and 31, you'll find that those things that were performed, the miracles that performed, the signs, the wonders that Jesus did as He lived among them, that those things were written that they would believe, and believing have life. And so the miracles served as abundant evidence that Jesus was who He claimed to be. Now with regard to providence, by its nature, let's say, and I've used this as a way to illustrate the point, you know, my sincere belief that it is through God's providence, divinely providing for me, that I ended up in Fort Worth at Westside and have been here since 1989. I feel that that is the case. I can look at events that happened in my life at that particular time and feel that God has directed me to be here. It was His purpose that I'd be here at that time. So that's God's providence. I can't prove that, because that would be God working in the background. And I can assert it. I can believe it. I can have confidence in it. I know that as I read Scripture, God answers prayer. God divinely provides through us this day. But that I can't prove to the skeptic, because it wasn't something that is overt. It was something that was behind the scenes that God did for me. God provided for me and my family. So that's where this idea of something that happens, and we recognize as Christians that things that happen, that they are for our benefit, that these things can and often are provided by God, but it's something that a skeptic may look at and say, well, that's just happenstance, that's just chance. It has absolutely nothing to do with God's intervention in your life. So it's difficult to use providence to convince the skeptic, but the point that he's making here in this particular text is as we consider all of the petitions that have been answered as we prayed to God, as we consider all of the circumstances of our lives that have worked out to our betterment and our Christian growth and how we have been blessed in our life, then we can use that as, I think, a legitimate bolstering to our faith and the realization that the one in whom we have placed our trust exists and indeed is sovereign and indeed cares for us. And that's the point that he's making. So this point's not so much to convince the skeptic of the fact that our faith is valid, but rather to help us have confidence that indeed it is true. Yes, Justin?
It's very difficult to talk about this stuff using the same set of words to talk to everyone. Because a lot of people will hear and understand what you just said and be fine with it. But then people that are more analytical or scientists and stuff like that will be very dissatisfied with everything you just said.
Yeah,
I'm not talking about scientists that aren't believers. I mean, I've got a friend who's a physicist and he's a Christian. And he would absolutely abhor everything you just said because it's not looking at it with the specificity that he would look at. So,
not enough cause and effect for him?
Well, it's not that it's not enough cause and effect. It's that every divine action, by the very definition of being extra-natural, is supernatural. So, if I pray to get through the woods safe to my grandparents' house, and so God directs a wolf to go left instead of right, well, he did something. And it was something supernatural, because then the wolf was going to go right, and now he's going to go left. God did something. It may not be observable, but he did something to nature to cause it to happen. And so he did have an effect on the physical world.
Right.
Nature would have done otherwise.
But is that? But I don't believe that the fact that he had an effect or that he accomplished something that affected a change in the natural world is sufficient to rise to that scriptural designation of what a miracle is.
Well, the good example would be the fish falling jump, right? Is it a miracle that the fish fall jump? From the definition you just gave, you'd say no.
Right.
It was providence. Fish around, he could have done that, he could have gone right.
Now, if the preparation of the fish, that it was something that was not a natural fish,
right,
but rather something that was unnatural,
it was natural.
We don't know. Yeah.
And
now, does that blow anybody's mind that the swish following Jonah is not a miracle? I mean, understand we're talking, trying to be specific and technical with regard to the definition of a miracle. If you have a fish that has a big enough gullet to swallow a man and does so, that's not necessarily miraculous. Now, if it was sent by God, it is certainly providential. Now, if a fish was... No, I'm not saying that wasn't a miracle performed. I'm talking about the swallowing of Jonah, okay? As far as... Right. And so, I'm not denying the miraculous aspect of this. And as far as the preparing of the great fish, I don't know that there is a natural fish that has truly that capability anyway, but... I know there's some mammals that may, but be that as it may, we're trying to make that distinction and understand the distinction between... Let us recognize this. It's not necessary that we do so for the point of this argument, or this point, to be able to make that technical designation, nor to be able to ascertain every single time an event happens in Scripture to be able to say, is that merely God's providence, or would this be fall under the definition of what constitutes a miracle as a miracle is defined in Scripture?
The reason it's important is because for the people that define miracle being any play that God has in the world today, and of those people, those that believe miracles don't happen today, then they don't believe that God is a reputable left or right. Because they believe God doesn't do any miracles.
Well, but again, so we have to make that distinction as to what God does do today and what He doesn't. And that's why, again, the technical aspect, I recognize legitimacy of what you're saying. It may be difficult sometimes to ascertain in a particular situation. It may be that we need to be technical and specific with the way we define these things. But the point that I'm making here is that we look at what the Scriptures teach with regard to God answering prayer and God continuing to involve Himself in the lives of men, and we see that those things do continue today. Acts 17 would be an example of it. Any reference to the efficacy of prayer would be an example of the fact that God continues to work today. But there is that distinction that we make between that and what the Apostle Paul, for example, in 1 Corinthians the 13th chapter said would come to an end. In that case, the miraculous gifts that were under consideration there. And I think that, I mean, I may not have the technical terms to establish it, but when you say that God is working, when He works in nature, He is affecting a change. But He can affect that change within the construct of physical laws or beyond the construct of physical laws.
Yeah, and there's about 8 different paths we can take from here that aren't profitable in the class. But yeah, I understand that. Some people would say that miracles through people stopped, but miracles directly from God.
Yeah. Well, just make sure that as you describe this and as you seek to explain it to others, especially those outside the churches and the denominations and such, that you make sure that people recognize that the claims and the practices of the charismatics and those kinds of things, that they do not legitimately have a scriptural basis or authority. And so we need to have at least some understanding so that you can deal with it on that particular level. Roger, did you have something?
Justin's thinking about something different. To me, it comes out similar. He must have another thought. But wolves go right and go left on their own all the time. That's the natural order of things. And it's just providential that they went right instead of left at a particular time when you needed to do that to be providential.
Right.
If the wolf flew right or left, that would be miraculous.
Right.
And not providential.
But when we say providential, the wolf turned right that time because God...
He did what He can do. He does every day.
Right.
Anyhow, it was just the path is not anything remarkable except
right.
for the outcome of the attack.
Right. And it's a God-directed outcome. That's the point of providence. Okay? So again, let's as we discuss this, let's just keep in mind that these points serve to indicate to us because we can, again, it's not something we can prove to the skeptic, but it's something that we can see, evidence we can see in our own lives of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, the things He has done for us, the protections He's afforded us, the help He's given us in our lives, and that those can indicate to us and bolster our confidence that the one in whom we place our trust exists and is legitimately the sovereign creator of the universe and the giver of all good and wonderful blessings in this life. And that can be a very strong comfort and help to us as we consider our faith. And I think that's the point that he's trying to make here. Because I'm not going to be able to refer to providence and convince the skeptic that that's proof that our faith is legitimate. It's just not going to work. That's right.
Well, there's a lot of details in the construction of the universe that is very providential. I'm just thinking about when things get colder, they shrink and contract. When a little water gets colder, it contracts too. But right? When it freezes, it expands. It's kind of a nuisance when it freezes your pipes anyway. But when trees all the way from the top to the bottom. So instead of the ice staying on the top, you know, and everything in the water would die. Just because of that little bit of expansion right at the end that makes the density less than water. That's pretty
remarkable. Handy. Yeah.
You know,
that's an example of God's provision.
Just little details, you know, gravity, you know, it's kind of a pain when you fall down, but overall, you look at gravity, it's a good thing.
Yeah. Good point.
They stay put.
Good deal. That's a good thing.
And just millions of little facts of nature that have been otherwise wouldn't work at all.
Good. Yes, Travis?
I've always considered it kind of problematic to try to attempt to point to some specific instance of providence. Because by the very nature that you've described, if it's God working through natural means, there's no proof that you can have. You may decide in yourself, well, I see this and I feel like that's providence. But the charismatic also sees other things and they feel. They have that same feeling. So there's no way that you can prove whether or not some particular instance or occurrence in the natural world is caused by God's providence or not.
Well, I do want you to note that I don't believe that Jeff, when he wrote the question, intended for it to be proof. If you'll notice, it says, how does it bolster people's faith in God? So this is an internal thing. Your personal faith in God as you see the protection He affords you.
So I was about to address that issue. So if you use your belief in providential, you know, certain instances in your life, so you believe that God has providentially provided you a position here, that bolsters your confidence in your faith. So what about the Christians who don't have that kind of provision? What about Christians who continually struggle and they fall on hard times and they're not receiving that sort of providential help? Then would that not serve to then bring their faith low?
Well, yes, it can. I mean, if an individual, we discussed this, the concept of trial and tribulation, I think in a recent lesson I preached on it. But the trial and tribulation can indeed be destructive to one's faith if he allows it to. This is one of the things, and just make note of this, one of the few times that I will say as a preacher that we have a subjective thing here that can benefit us. You know, because I there's another flip side to this too, that there are individuals who will attribute God's providence to something that by definition it could not be His providential help, because what they're doing is not in keeping with His will or His law. I'll give you an example. There are an awful lot of people who will engage in an unscriptural act or work. Say a denominational church is engaging in something that has absolutely no authority from Scripture. It's condemned in Scripture. You can go to the Scripture and say, this is where it's wrong. This is why it's not right. And yet they are very successful in the world standards of success. People come in. All these things happen. They're excited about what's accomplished. And they will attribute that to God blessing them and God providing and God accomplishing this through them. And it's a subjective thing, and so they're convinced of this, and they're wrong, because I'll tell you the way in which you make a determination in this regard is that you always subjugate the subjective to the objective. In other words, the first thing you need to recognize and understand that if you're engaging in an activity that is not accepted by God, any perceived blessing in that activity does not come from God. Objectively, you can establish that because it's not in accord with Scripture. So God's not going to bless you in doing something that is against His will. So the objective concerning those things should always supersede the subjective. Now, having said that, individuals who have had prayers answered are encouraged by the answer of prayer. And it's right and proper for them to be encouraged in that way. And it is something that bolsters our faith. Now, some may be more dependent upon it than others, certainly, or get more benefit from it than others in that realization. But, you know, there is a call for us in Scripture to thank God for the blessings He bestows upon us, to thank God and express thanksgiving for answered prayers. And I think that that it is expected of us more than being simply nebulous. If we pray to God and ask Him to grant a particular petition, and He grants that petition, then we need to thank God for granting that petition. And as we do that, we become more thankful, appreciative. We are encouraged as a result of that. Now, having said that, I have my faith and my belief. I recognize it's a subjective thing. And I do also recognize that the fact that I have been blessed, in this case, the reference you would make would be materially in the idea of position, and the fact that I've been supported for this period of time. When other Christians are struggling and having difficulty making ends meet, that doesn't mean that I have any reason or call to say that I'm better, or that there is any approval on the part of God for me over some other because of those things. It's different. I mean, God's not promising us prosperity, so we need to recognize it's not the gospel of health and wealth that we're talking about here. But at the same time, having said that, Matthew 6, we are given the surety that God will provide us for the necessities of life. And I think that can be accomplished often through the brethren. I think that's a primary place. Man, we got arms all up. Just let me finish. I think that Justin was up first. I'm not sure, but we'll get to everyone.
I've got to go down one of the eight paths now. The problem is somebody could be sitting in Odessa and say that the opportunity you were provided in Odessa was the better opportunity, and you didn't take it, and you went against God's providence. Mm-hmm. And so it's so internal and subjective that it's just borderline useless to bring up, and dangerous often in conversations, even among brethren, but especially among people that are not brethren. And
well, there may be some in this congregation that think that I shouldn't have been here.
there
so there's that possibility.
I don't know if anyone else ever has these thoughts, but if Satan is at play in the game now, right? Satan can tempt you and things like that. If Satan's in play, then that means that Satan has providence too. He can provide what? Temptations. So, I was thinking about talking to someone about something. And I was going to use an illustration. And I was having problems piecing together the illustration. And by happenstance, in a trash can today, there was something explaining the illustration in front of me. So the question is, am I on the right path and God's provided me something there? Or am I on the wrong path and Satan's going to help me along? How would I know?
Read the word.
Exactly.
Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, I recognize all that. But the only point I'm trying to make here is that when I ask God to answer a prayer and what is needful is supplied, then I rejoice that I have a great God in heaven who is capable of answering my petitions, and that bolsters my faith.
Yes.
And that's the way providence works. I'm not trying to convince anybody else, and I'm not in the habit of bringing those things up. That example I do quite often, simply to describe what providence is. But it doesn't make any difference, because it's not something, again, that you can outwardly say, this is evidence that I have a God and that God exists. It's something that bolsters my faith personally as He offers those things to me. It's subjective, and I recognize that that's the case, but it's nevertheless something that benefits me. And Christians, when we have those prayers answered, it benefits us all. Susan?
Well, I have a little different view of the way providence works. Because let's say, we had the wildfires last year, and we were out of our house for a week. And I could have prayed to God that He would providentially save my house. But if He did that, my neighbor's house could have burned to the ground just as easily, right? So what I think is, I pray to God that whatever comes, whatever this world and nature brings, please give me the strength and the patience and the Christian attitude to live with whatever the world offers me. That means if my house burns down, then I have to maintain my Christian attitude and know that God is with me through that. It's the same way if when you've got someone who's very ill and you pray to God, you know, it doesn't, I don't feel like God comes in and puts his hands on somebody and heals them. And I think that if we, because it's not fair, God's not a respecter of persons. So he's not going to heal one person and let somebody else die based on my petition, whether it was good enough or not. You know? So I tend to think that providence is more about internal in me, how I deal with the issues at hand, and how I use my mind and everything that God gave me to work these things out. Just my, I feel like when we start saying, God had a hand in this and God had a hand in that, then we're awfully close to the God led us to this purple ribbon and that is the best purple ribbon ever and praise God. And
yeah, I understand.
That exact scenario played to me.
Yeah. I understand that. So, having said that, I can't bring myself to agree with what you said with regard to healing, and even and as I understand the effectiveness of prayer and what prayer can accomplish, even with regard to the house. You know, in other words, my prayer, if I were had been in your case, would not have been praying to God to save the house, but rather praying to God to save the house if it was within his will or desire to do so. And surrendering to that will in regard to those things. But
and
you know, when you look at
perspective,
yeah.
I can't do that.
Okay.
Because I feel like
but do not
in a position of saying that God is going to benefit me more than my neighbor who may be just as godly and a Christian, you know. I can't do that.
Okay. But
that's where that subjectiveness
is. I understand that, but I want to make sure that you know that I affirm what I believe with regard to specifically with regard to God's providential healing, which we pray often, and I hear it all the time in the prayers that we offer up on behalf of individuals that they be healed of infirmities and such, and I believe that to be appropriate. I think that in James, we're told actually to do that very thing. So I'm not sure if I represented what you said correctly, but the praying to God, again, if it is in accord with his will, recognizing that he ultimately makes those decisions on ourselves, but to pray that God heal us of an infirmity, a sickness, is within the...
And then what you do with your faith, then he doesn't.
It's not in his will. It's not something that he desires for us. In that case. Yes, John.
To rather answer the question that she posed, you can look at it, for those that don't know, I teach finance. And while I am related to my brother, and while we might have the same common faith, he doesn't have the same financial situation that I have. And I can draw that parallel to the spiritual side of things. While he does have that same common faith that I have, he doesn't have the same spiritual situation that I have. And James chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. The test that I receive may not necessarily be the test that my brother needs to receive, and vice versa. And I can go on and on, but I think that sufficiently makes my point. It is clear.
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah. I do want to, before going on, just make notes, since I did, I made reference to the text there in James 5, to read that in verses 13 and following, just so that people will know the context that I was referring to. Verse 13 is, anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the earth, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So that's the context there of James 5 and discussing what prayer can accomplish. Okay? Roger?
Yeah, I was going to respond to something that Travis said about you referring to people who are kind of in dire straits and didn't have so many things that they could point to. Providential care for most of their family. And as he was talking, I was thinking about my grandmother, who was a very religious person, and she had something wrong with her leg. It hurt all the time, had arthritis or something. She thanked God that the other leg didn't hurt. And
it's a great attitude.
And I've always been impressed with that. Yeah. Now, no matter what kind of shape you find yourself in, you've got some blessings that you can count if you look for. And there's people that are in great shape that don't bother counting the blessings. Good shape or bad, you can either count your blessings or you can ignore them. And I think that. I think there's a lot of people that are in really tough shape that can look to God and say, this to me, this to me, maybe I don't have a good house, bad car, the kids are misbehaving, but they can still make a really long list about things that are going right. Just the one thing that's still alive, they got a whole family. So you can find something to bolster your faith if you look for it.
Good point. You guys make these classes so challenging. I thought we were going to get through all this real quick and get on to the next lesson, but it's not going to happen.
I'm trying to answer your questions. I think I should ask
well,
something.
No,
then, I may jump ahead. I wonder if I'll get to some examples or not, but it's interesting in the passage of James 5 about Elijah. Who put in the class of denial when Elijah prayed to pray a miracle?
Right?
Sure. Or was that promise? Because he didn't make rainfall out of the turbulent sky, that would be a miracle. But for rain not to fall, anyone there could say it's just a drought.
Well, I think that most probably, if you were to go to secular history, to that period of time, if indeed there was the history revealed, that would be the reference that there was a drought at this period of time, the drought broke, without any reference as to God's intervention by the answering of Elijah's prayer.
The example I might want to share, we're going to have time, the example of Paul making his way into Rome. Remember in Acts 22-23, he had trouble in Jerusalem. And the Lord appeared to them that night, and he said, be a good cheer, Paul, for your you have testified to me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness to Rome. Now, when Paul heard those words, what did he have? It was a free ticket to Rome, what it was. When God told him that, he heard those words, he knew he would set foot in Rome, didn't he? Whatever would happen to him between this time and then, God's promise, my guarantee, that he's going to get there. I mean, God worked miracles along the way. He couldn't exactly point to things that happened in the intervening chapters. You get over to chapter 27 when he's reassuring the men on the ship and they're about to leave. And what did he say? The Lord appeared to him again that night on the ship. And he said, I'm going to send you, and you're going to go wrong. But again, this is a great example of promise right here where God took care of him. No doubt, not cold, but no doubt he set foot on that island. He may not. Thank you, Eric.
Sir. God providence, he was there. It was a miracle that he was appeared to. That was the appearance itself was a miracle, yes, but he was provided. Yes, Ron?
I think we've gone far afield from what we should have.
Well, of course we have. We've been from class to class.
I mean, even with God, he told us, he grow into big Christians, and they are family who provide. So those kind of things we can ascertain, but most things we don't know how he did it. We don't know even really sometimes if he did anything. Just said no. So we're trying to delve too deep into something we don't know.
Well, that's the point. I mean, I do understand that in what we're. So let me go back to the original point that I wanted to make. Now, every single example that we have actually given, except for mine, with regard to examples of providence, are examples that have been elicited from Scripture, to where we can say, we look at what happened, and the Scripture reveals to us that God did this, or that God had a hand in it. So those things we can objectively say. This is an objective statement that God had a hand in these things. God providentially supplied these things. And again, sometimes the provisions were miraculous, sometimes not. But nevertheless, God's hand was behind it in those situations. So it may be that I cannot, and maybe should not, say to the individuals that, as Susan warned against, it happens an awful lot, is that, this happened and God's the one that did it. And it can be absolutely absurd, those types of things done. However, I do have the right, and can rejoice and be strengthened in the fact that I have prayed to God and God has answered my prayer. And I do not think that it's necessary for us to be nebulous in that regard, saying, in effect, if I were to say, make a petition to God for a particular thing that is needful for me to be supplied, give us this day our daily bread. Pray to God to supply for us our daily bread. And then, lo and behold, I have something to eat that day. Well, what do? I give thanks to God for that bread. And I rejoice in the fact that God has provided. And that, as a Christian, is something that I can and should do. We are to be giving thanks. And I can rejoice in the fact that I have a providential God who can supply those things for me.
I don't have a problem with any of that. My problem is sit there and try to determine and assign how he did.
Right. No, I understand that. I surely do. Yeah. And I agree with that as well. Because that's the Jews seeking a sign. It's the same type of thing. Jews seek sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, we preach Christ. And there are individuals in the world today that they basically say, God, I want, I don't know what to do in my life, please send me a sign, and then there's a penny on the ground, and they pick it up, and it's, and they go, okay, that's the sign, and they make their decision or go on from there, as if God is supplying those things. God does not direct us in that way. He directs us through His Word. Yeah, through God's Word, that's right. This is interesting. It's not exactly what I intended, but it was an interesting study. I hope, and by the way, I want to acknowledge something. That we go slower than some of you want us to, and I'm always trying to go faster, but I'm probably the worst at this. But this was good tonight. This discussion, I appreciate it very much, and I promise that we'll pick it up a little bit and answer those final three questions next week and get into the next lesson. So I'm not saying arbitrarily go fast just because we got to, but if we go at this speed, we'll never finish. That's the point. So thank y'all very much for your kind attention tonight.